Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I read from Luke chapter 1, our text for today, I must quickly admit that Luke is a tremendous historian. I mean, he's a tremendous historian. I mean, Luke really knows his stuff. For as I dug into today's text, it is obvious Luke has done his homework. See, Luke hooks back into Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and he demonstrates this keen awareness for these themes that just seem to flow out of the Old Testament. For example, Luke knows that after the closing of the Old Testament, an influential leader named Alexander the Great came along and unified much of the world, especially in language, the Greek language. Luke knows that when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four parts and that Israel fell into Ptolemy's segment. Luke knows that eventually the Jews fight for their deliverance, and through the Maccabean revolt, temple worship is restored, and a feast of dedication rises from the ashes. Luke knows that in 63 BC, Pompey introduces Israel and the world to a new empire called Rome. He knows that in 40 BC, Herod the Great takes over as king of Judea, and that God never stopped working through it all. In fact, Luke knows that God hasn't been silent. Rather, he's been making the world ever ready for the Messiah. And by God, Luke knows that Herod is a shrewd, gifted, industrious, and brutal leader. Indeed, at age 69, Herod knew he was dying, and so he knew that few would mourn his death, so he devised one final, desperate plan. He would bring together the top leaders of his nation in a meeting, and once they've arrived at his fortress, he would lock the doors. And just before the moment of his death, he would have all of these leaders massacred, thereby making certain that people were going to cry at his death, one way or another. So through the Holy Spirit, Luke packs around 400 years of history into one verse, verse 5. And that's important to get because Luke knows that when the time of the Messiah comes, someone must come first. One who prepares this king's way. And this person is John. We know John's parents to be Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we know the story, at least in part, I think. See, I think we know by now that Luke is a tremendous historian. Yet, you know, we also must realize the tremendous honor that Zechariah received in Luke 1, one that he was well prepared for. See, Zechariah knew what was expected and what needed to be done. It was special. Now, sure, all he had to do was sprinkle some incense in the right way and tend to some oil lamps, but he would be doing this in the temple, in the holy place, near the presence of the Almighty. And yes, each morning and evening a priest would enter, trim the lamps, burn the incense before the curtain that separated him from the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And yes, this happened every day. Still, with literally 24 divisions of priests to share these duties, this was a routine task that became a rare honor. Some priests, in fact, would never get this chance. He knew, did Zechariah, that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, so he couldn't wait to tell his dear wife Elizabeth all about it when he got home. And all was going as smooth as silk until God intervened. Through the smoke of the incense, Zechariah saw an angel standing by the altar. He was terrified, a rather normal reaction, I think, to an angel of God. Yet I wonder what was greater, Zechariah's astonishment at seeing the angel or the shock of Gabriel's words. Your wife, Zechariah, will bear a son and he will prepare the way for the Messiah. How can this be? How can this be? For as verse 7 emphasizes, he knew they had no children, that Elizabeth is barren. And then let's be honest, they were old. This is the triple whammy. God, you got to give me a sign. And soon he does, but it's not one Zechariah will like. Remember, when faced with this unexpected blessing, Zechariah doubts because somehow he's lost sight of the truth. The miracle, after all, was the sign. So in a way, he'd already been given what he wanted, but he didn't believe it, at least not yet. So Gabriel knows what he needs. Another sign. And soon Zechariah falls silent. He couldn't speak when he emerged from the holy place. He couldn't speak when he got home. He couldn't speak to tell Elizabeth what had happened, and he couldn't speak for the following 9 months. He couldn't speak. And yet Elizabeth's swelling belly should have spoken all that he needed to hear. And I wonder what he was thinking when he first saw his son while still silent. He's silent. At least until he yells as his tongue is loosed, "His name is John!" John meaning Yahweh is gracious. And in that moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah spoke the words that we know as the Benedictus, a song praising God for his faithfulness and his salvation. And in time, just as Gabriel has said, the boy grew up and he became John the Baptizer, the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. Wow. And you know, I believe Luke reminds us of all of this again. I mean, this is thick with history. He reminds us all of this again today because in Luke 1, Zechariah learned a truth that we probably need to learn again as well. The truth? Well, before we can speak, we need to listen to our Lord. See, as you know, our lives are filled with sounds. For instance, we wake in the morning to the blessing of an alarm. We tune in the morning news. We soon after that, it might be the sounds of traffic or crowds or maybe even the sounds of our own home office computer. Who knows these days? Some of us get to retreat into our cars and blast the radio. But it isn't long before, for most of us, before the cell phone rings and the bings and the bongs of texts and media notifications fill our ears. We stream our music, we stick in our ear pods, we strike up conversations that fill our lives with a constant sense of sound. Now, I'm not implying that any of these things are bad, but I know this is the default setting of who we are, pandemic or no, to allow the constant sound of life to fill up the gift of simple quietness. So for me, the constant noise distracts me from attending to those things which are most important. For me, the noise becomes a neutral place in a world of division. For me, it's a cocoon from the conversations in the community before you. Before me, well, how about you? See, I know maybe you're one of those people who say, "I just cannot bear the silence." And could that be because it gives you time to think, to actually listen? And that quickly becomes uncomfortable for us because we're forced to process and respond, to invest. And at times I wonder if we'd rather mask ourselves off in meaningless sound than have to deal with the silence that probes us. And believe it or not, but in these ways, we have become much like Zechariah. Able to speak and to attend to all manner of things except to those things that matter most. So maybe, just maybe, God is calling us to some silence in these days. Silence so that we can finally listen. Silence so that we can finally hear His voice. Silence so that we can hear His word. And trust me, this is nothing new, for the Bible is filled with such examples of silence. Elijah heard God in a low whisper, that still, small voice of 1 Kings 19. Psalm 46 tells us there are times that we need to be still and silent in order to know and be reassured once again that He is God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Jesus took the disciples to a quiet place to rest, Mark 6. And interestingly, if this helps, the Bible never speaks of silence just for its own sake. There is always a purpose. There is always a plan behind it. There is always a person bigger behind it that we must get. In fact, a great example of such a time as this is when we're moved to silence. is when we're moved to silence by our own sinfulness. And Zechariah knew this too. See, he was understandably terrified by Gabriel, as sinners were justifiably made small and displaced by the presence of true holiness. And even though the world tries to excuse its wickedness and laugh off its guilt, St. Paul says in Romans 3 that we all fall silent before the word's accusation. See, getting who we are and how we failed strips the words from our lips. After all, we're guilty. And the silence is meant to cut through that noise. But amazingly, God doesn't leave us there. See, God calls us to silence not only for confession, but so that we can be confident of His surprising words of grace. Words like, Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you and for me, and for His sake He forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by His authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this is not a power trip for the pastor. For in those words, God uses me, simple me, to speak into your ears His words of grace. A gracious love made to stun us to silence. A love we don't deserve, yet one that is permanent, powerful, and personal. But how could this be, we say? Well, it's the gift of God, wrought by God, worked by God, and willingly given by God. Like Zephaniah, the Old Testament prophet knows so well, God will quiet you by His love. See, like a parent who comforts a child who's hurting, so God quiets us with His tender nurture. So we can be still knowing that we are loved, looked after, saved by faith in His blood, and made safe in His arms. And you know, as we learn to quietly hear His voice in this Advent season, God calls to us some pretty precious teachings from Luke chapter 1. I just have three to share with you before we close. They are teachings like, first, did you know that faithful Christians often get bored and tired with what seems to be the unchangeability of their lives? Still, you know, this text before us in Luke 1 reminds us that everyday faithfulness matters, and it matters a whole lot. I mean, in what could quickly become the dull routine of the ordinary of our life, God shows up. God shows up. And if we allow moments of silence and stillness to happen in our lives, we might even catch Him at work. Second, did you know that any revolution, historical renovation, or reformation that changed the course of history was anticipated by prayer? What that means is, like Zechariah, we're astonished when in the quietness of our prayers, we get an answer. But maybe this pandemic, the problems that we in this country and the world have been facing are proof more than ever that we need persistent prayer. So prayers for recovery or healing or removal of addictions, the specter of suicide, even for pregnancies that don't seem to happen, such things are not out of place. Now we need to yield those prayers to the will of the Father, for God may open a door, He may open a womb, He may even open a heart, or He may choose to help you to see another way and a greater sense of faith. Either way, the quietness of prayer is the key. And third, do you currently know fatigue? Do you know and feel exhaustion? Well, like Israel prayed its heart out back then, only to hear seeming silence, I too pick up some sense of heaviness that comes from being weary. Weary in the face of epic social, technological, medical, and cultural changes that haven't just happened this year, to the result that there are once thriving churches that wonder about their survival, and once strong Christians that wonder about their faith. And yet, you know, this text delivers hope. News that is almost too good to be true. See, God's promises are reliable. They are faithful. They are true, every one of them, all the time. And yet his working is often unpredictable. It's challenging, it's convicting, and it turns our lives upside down, and not just our lives. Rather, God's interruptions, if you will soon change this small burg called Bethlehem. It'll change some stinky shepherds out in the fields, 12 wayward men's lives, many broken people, and an entire world by law and gospel, cross an empty tomb, history-altering news. Friends, only God can do that. And he has in Jesus Christ. And on a silent night, you'll see it happen again. In the silent moments of prayer, you'll hear it again. And in that small, unexpected places, like a small church that just happens to be planted on the corner of Bernie and Salem, he'll show it to you again and again. Wow. What a tremendous God we have. He is at work, even in the silence. Do you know him? In Jesus' name, amen.